But I want to touch this on this subject, church is a real paradox for me, because church should be the kind of place that you should find yourself being really embraced and encouraged. Yet the irony is sometimes church can be the place where you feel most lonely. I remember when I was in Bible college, when you're in Bible college, you go through all sorts of churches. There's some of them you have to go to, awful, and you just have to go to because you've got to help them before they die. It's almost like you give them, you're trying to give them the kiss of, you know, kiss of life. They're dying churches. You give them the kiss of life, and it's horrible. It's really not a pleasant experience. And in the final year, they say to you, you can choose wherever you want to go. And you're like, oh, praise God. Great. So I started going to this good church. It was a big church in the suburbs in Birmingham. And everybody was raving about it. It was really great. And I went, and I'm not kidding you, I must have gone for 8 months before anybody said a word to me. Apart from the people at the door, they shake your hand and pretend they know you and they don't have a clue who you are. And they go, nice to see you again this week. And I'm like, I've been coming for 6 months. So it's easy to feel lonely. But it shouldn't be like that. One of the areas where I'm involved in our church is our small groups, our life groups. I'm an absolutely massive believer in community and small groups where people connect. And I would love our churches to be big in size, to grow, and to attract loads of unsaved people who become followers of Jesus. I'm not arguing against big churches and saying, oh, let's just stay small. But what I'm saying is within the big churches, we need to have such an environment and such a culture that people really belong. And nobody ends up being like me, and they come for months on end, and nobody bothers about them. And they're just like the invisible person that comes there. And that's my dream. My dream is in our churches, nobody stands alone. And that people find a place where they can belong. And this is why I want to get you into a story that's absolutely phenomenal. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. And it's an incredible incident in which you would see this. What do I really mean by this? What should it look like in our lives? So Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses from there as we're trying to engage with what God is showing us in his word. You probably, if you've grown up in the church and you're in Sunday school, I was in Sunday school a really long time ago. And we didn't have 3D TVs or anything like that. We just had fuzzy felt, okay? Some of you remember what fuzzy felt is? Really cool stuff. It's going to come back at some point, you know? Like, records are really expensive now. If you've got a record collection, I'm sure fuzzy felt is going to be the new cool thing in churches in days and months and years to come. So, here is something of this encounter that Jesus has in Mark 2. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes, and they were sitting there, they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware of this in his spirit, that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I'm really honest. If I want to build church, I want to build church with the four guys like that. Don't you? I want to have people around me that are going to be like those four guys. They are the kind of people that you want to build with. They're the kind person you want to become, and they are the kind of people that you want to have around you. And the amazing thing about them is just two things I want to give you tonight about this. They were spiritual people. They had a friend, And I'm pretty sure that this friend had been to all the doctors that they could have taken him to. They could have been and seen every specialist in whatever was unwell with him that made him unable to walk. They would have knocked at all the doors, looked for all the answers, trying to find a way to help this guy, and nothing was working. And they could have just accepted defeat and would have said, this man is going to be sick for the rest of his life. And let me tell you, when you work alongside people who've got a chronic illness and who've been struggling not for days but for months and years, it can get like that. And you can look at them and you can say, there's absolutely no chance this person's going to get well. This is it, full stop. Let's just give up. These guys weren't like that. Praise God. They were not like that. They were spiritual people who saw another dimension of the whole story. For them, as far as they were concerned, there was always another chance because God was on the scene. So the moment they hear that Jesus is coming to town, they say to themselves, we've got to do something about this. These men are filled with a vision of the greatness of God. I want people like that in my life. When I'm going through a tough time, they're not just going to say, oh, well, that's it. Tough. But they're going to be the people that come around me and they say, but God. There is somebody else on the scene that can really change your situation. God has resources that are unlimited and he can do something about this. Don't you want people like that around you? Isn't it depressing when sometimes we're going through hard times and people just come and pat you on the back and tell you what you already know and tell you this, you know, I'll pray for you. And you're thinking, shut up. You don't mean it. I mean, that is the biggest lie 21st century Christians ever told. And probably most of us are guilty of that. How many times we're overwhelmed, we don't know what to do, we just say this. It's almost like a catchphrase that we learn, and we say, I'll just pray for you. What about sometimes saying, I'm going to stand with you in God for a breakthrough in this situation? How many times do we get that sort of righteous stirring up? And we're beginning to have this thing in our church, and we're just looking at having another 24/7/3, just a weekend of prayer around Good Friday through to Easter Sunday. Because there are so many situations in our church, you know, difficulties in marriages, people that are unwell physically. And we're just saying, we're not going to just accept this and say, well, that's the deal. We're going to say we need to press on. There are people who are unsaved. There are prodigals who have gone away from home that have once used to be part of the church and were hot for God, and they just left. You can't just simply say, well, that's it. You've got to have that spiritual element where you say God is still at work in this world and something needs to be done and God needs to engage with this. And they find out that Jesus is in town. And they must have said to themselves, we've got to go and try to see Jesus. They could have had so many excuses. Excuses are enemies of spiritual growth. Whenever we come up with excuses, you better be careful. That should be the red light when you should be saying to yourself, maybe this is a situation where I'm being stopped from growing spiritually. They could have said to themselves, you know what? We tried it. We've been before. We've been to the doctors. They've said nothing can be done. They didn't accept any excuses. They heard that Jesus was in town and they thought to themselves, we're going to go. Because you find them, the four of them, carrying their friend to go and see Jesus. And that shows their attention to spiritual opportunities. I was saying to Jez on the way here, it's a funny thing. One of the things that breaks my heart is I can see actually the two end generations in the church and it seems to be the case in most churches. Maybe you guys are bucking the trend. I don't know. But it seems like the youth are really hot for God and the elderly people are hot for God. And a bit in the middle, you know, the marrieds with the kids that have started a family, they're just slowing down in God. And ironically, that's the bit that has most problems in the church. And I'm saying to myself, if you guys would engage with what God is bringing before you, if you connect with prayer in the church, if you connect with your small group, if you show up at the services and get strengthened in God, more surely, that will affect your marriage, would affect your attitude at work, would affect everything that you are. And we need to be attentive to the spiritual opportunities that come our way. These guys heard Jesus was coming into town and they thought to themselves, we better go there. You know, I hear of people, you know, that sometimes they go through something that's really challenging. And it's funny. My mom always says to me, did they come to the prayer meeting? And I kind of go, yeah, they didn't. And mom would say, but that's where they should go. That's where they should. You should run to God. In the time that's toughest, you should run to God, not away from God. And that's what these guys did. They really thought to themselves, we've got some trouble. Jesus is in town. They made a connection. They said, we're going to go there. And I love people who are spiritually hungry, where they say, there's a prayer meeting, sign me up, I'm going to go there. It doesn't matter if it clashes with anything else, I'm just going to run because I'm hungry for God. I want the fullness of everything that God has within me. I'm broken, I need fixing, I need help, I need healing, I need strengthening. I need everything that God has for me. And there's that incredible hunger. And these guys were showing that because they were happy to bring their friend to Jesus. And as soon as they heard about Jesus, they did it. And they show that incredible trust in him. There's a brilliant parallel about what it means to be spiritual in Acts. And we're going to do two parallels tonight on each of the 2 points. You remember the Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. And there was a man that had been lame for most of his life. And he was asking for some money. And here is where we pick up the story in verse 4. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. And he said, look up. And he began to give them the attention, expecting to receive something from them, some dosh. But Peter said to him, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. See, this man is coming with a physical problem, expecting a physical solution. He's coming and saying, can you give me some more money that will take me through today and will feed me, put some food in my belly for the next couple of days? And Peter has the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual insight that he looks at the man and he probably straight away to the Spirit of God sees a man and he thinks to himself, if I'm just going to give, he didn't have anything to give him, but if I was to give him some money, that's just going to buy him some food. He's not going to make a long-term difference. And he could have stepped away by saying, pulling his pockets out and saying, I've got absolutely nothing, mate. I'm skinned. And walked away. And people that are not spiritual, that's what they do. They're overwhelmed by the needs of the world and they walk past people and say, I'm sorry, mate. How can I help you? There are so many people who are on the dole. There are so many people who are sick. How can I help you? No, Peter didn't do that. Peter looked at the man and under the anointing of the Spirit of God, because he was spiritual, he recognized that that was a spiritual opportunity. And he said, I don't have any money to give you, but I've got something else. I've got the power of Jesus that can heal you. And he did it straight then and there. That's because he was a spiritual person, filled with the Spirit of God, with spiritual insight, looking at the needs. And that's what these men were doing when they brought their friend to Jesus. They didn't try to do it themselves. They took him to Jesus. And I think sometimes the lack of breakthrough in our churches is maybe we're trying to sort people out ourselves instead of taking people to Jesus. And I think the challenge is to all the time take people to Jesus and let them encounter his power, because that's the best way and that's the thing that really works. And here is such a breadth of challenges that lie before us, because we can look at our jobs, our financial situation, we can look at our relationships, we can look at our physical state to do with illnesses, and we can be so incredibly overwhelmed by what's going on. That's if you're an average church. Because that's the reality. There is so much brokenness all around us. The question is, and here's the question that I want to throw at you tonight. Here is the question that we need to ask ourselves and we need to ask him tonight. Lord Jesus, what can you do for him or for her, my brother or my sister? That's the question. What can you do for them? Not what I can do for them, but what can you do for them? And let that vision be as large as it can be, because he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. But have a God-sized vision of opportunities. Don't get overwhelmed. The moment you're overwhelmed and stay in that overwhelmed place, Satan's already won. Because what you know what you're going to do? A big, fat nothing. Because you're going to be so overwhelmed that you're going to say, I can't do anything, so therefore, that's it. This is it. And we're just going to leave defeated. Instead, let your vision be enlarged by the greatness of God, his faithfulness, His love, His power. And just ask that question, Lord, what can you do in my brother's life, in my sister's life? What can you do? Because they're facing such a hard time. I think those guys asked the question, and I think the Spirit of God just moved them. And they really said, we need to do something about it. So they were spiritual, but they were also practical. And you need both. You can find churches around that are very spiritual and churches that are very practical, but they don't combine the two and live in tension with both. And you need both. What do I mean by this? They could have been spiritual guys, and they could have said to their friend, mate, we're going to pray and fast for you. You know, you live in Penrith, and we live in Kendal, and we're just going to pray and fast for you. We're taking a day of prayer and fasting, and we might see you around Christmas time, and that's it, you know. We're spiritual brothers. We might send you an email of encouragement, you know, a little bit of a nice card, a little bit of a Bible verse texted from time to time, a bit of an encouragement to you. We're spiritual brothers. No, it's not good enough. You've got to be practical as well. Because there's no way to take somebody to Jesus, in their case, unless they put something that they had to work in order to take the man to Jesus. And again, I can just imagine that they could have said, well, we prayed for this guy for all this time. And sometimes the breakthrough is that near if we would only be willing to become practical. Sometimes, this is the craziest thing, the answer to somebody's problem is in this room. Really. And we need to buck the trend. We live in a Western society and in a Western church that is so, I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to feel. I'm just going to pretend. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm okay. But inside, I'm dying. My marriage is breaking up. I'm skint. You know, I've got massive debt over my head. But I'm fine. I'm lovely. Praise the Lord. It's great. Hallelujah. Sing the worship songs. Walk out. Nobody knows about my pain. We need to buck that trend. That's not church. That's playing. Pretending. You're in a play. You're in a pantomime. That's not church. Real church is the place where people are beginning to be vulnerable and saying, when people are asking you, and first, you need to be prepared to be vulnerable because people are going to get freaked out. When the first time you do it and you know, you ask somebody, how are you? And they say, mate, I'm suicidal today. Mate, I'm absolutely over my head. And you break down and you say, my marriage is breaking down. And people are like, whoa. I just wanted to make small talk. Whoa. But if we allow that kind of vulnerability and honesty to come into the church, man alive, we're going to be able to find responses in which we can help one another and encourage one another in an incredibly deep way. See, I think when God puts together church, the church is the body, and locally it's the body. I'm sure God doesn't just bring a bunch of eyes together, because that would be a bit stupid, you know, if the whole body is made out of eyes or just hands. I think God is bringing all the different parts of the body and links them together. Trouble is, none of us are willing to make ourselves aware that we are fitted together. So if you look around at all the people that are there, I'm telling you, God meant it that way. You might not realize it yet, but God meant it that way. And the different gifts and the strength and the weaknesses, God is just engineering them in such a way. So to work together, but you need to work together at it. And these men were very practical. I'm thinking to myself, they could have had so many excuses not to be practical. Because practical, let me spell it out to you. It's frustrating. It's hard work. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's a lot easier to be airy-fairy in our encouragement towards one another. The Lord bless you. Have a great time. Instead of putting your hand in your pocket, giving somebody a lift to the station, staying with somebody who's sick, feeding somebody who can't feed themselves. It's a lot easier to say, the Lord bless you. We're thinking about you. These guys were willing to pay the price. And they could have had an excuse. They would have said, look, we're busy. We can't take this guy to Jesus. That's going to take us away from our family. And by the way, families become the new idolatry in the Western church. People say, I can't come to church because I've got to be hanging out with my family. And I say to people, look, you need to rearrange your schedule and spend some time on Saturday, make the Saturday your family day, and on Sunday come to church. Because otherwise you pretend that you are, and this is the funny thing, you know, people say, spending time with my family, subtext, they're watching Saturday, Sunday night rubbish TV. They're not spending time with their family. Wife is on one end of the sofa, husband on the other end of the sofa, kids sleep in bed. Wife and husband don't talk about each other, but they're spending family time. Instead, you need to be somebody who says, okay, I'm going to reorganize my priorities. Saturday is going to be family day. We're going to do family stuff. It's important to invest in family. But it's so important to invest in being with God's people and being there. And maybe these guys could have said, look, I can't go away from my family. I can't go away from work. I'm going to lose some money here going to see Jesus. What if the guy doesn't get healed anyway? Those are the kind of excuses that will come into your mind. What if I'm helping and reaching out to somebody and they're not going to, you know, we can have people who are coming with addictions into our churches and you know, maybe they'll slip back. So what? Doesn't matter. We serve. Because that's what Jesus did. How many people came to Jesus and turned away without being fully fledged disciples of Jesus? Tons of them. Didn't Jesus know that? He did. Did he serve them? Yes, he did. We're not into sort of a numbers game in which we only do stuff for whatever we can gain out of it. We're servants of the kingdom of God. And these guys were willing to pay the price, were willing to take time away from the family, willing to sacrifice, you know, some job and money that was coming in because they were willing to do that kind of stuff. And they have to make the heavy journey. Picture it like you did it in Sunday school. Heavy journey with a blanket, with some geezer on the blanket. That's the deal. That's what it looks like. It's not glamorous. It's a lot easier to say, I'll pray for you. I'll send you a little Facebook encouragement. You know, nice picture with kittens and a Bible verse on it. It's a lot easier to do that kind of stuff. It's a lot harder to get yourself down there, grab hold of one end together with another bunch of people, grab hold of one another blanket and walk and carry your friend into the next town or next village, wherever he was, where Jesus was. Sweat? Yes. But that's what those guys were willing to do because they were practical. I remember the story of a mum. She was talking to the kids. They were doing pancakes and the kids were arguing who should have the first pancake. So mum, trying to bring a little bit of a spiritual lesson into it, says, well, Ryan, she says, if the Lord Jesus would be here, Ryan was the oldest. He would let James was the youngest, he would let James have the first pancake. So Ryan just turns to James and he says to him, James, you're going to be Jesus today. That's how we want to be. We all want to love like Jesus. We want to reach like Jesus. But, oh, can you be Jesus today? Can you be Jesus today? Not me. Somebody else. Please, Lord, send somebody else. Ready to go. Send somebody else. I am not the most useful excuse that people get. People say, I'm not gifted. Not gifted. Most of this kind of stuff, carrying one corner of the blanket with your mate, you don't need a gifting, you don't need a calling, you don't need an anointing, you just get on with it. And most of the practical stuff in a church, in building one another up, is going to be stuff like that. It's going to be grabbing hold of the blanket and doing that kind of stuff. I am not a DIY guy. You probably guessed that already. I am not a DIY guy, honestly. I am terrible. I actually managed to do this. This is my pinnacle of DIY-ness. The toaster stopped working. So I thought to myself, I fiddled with it. I made sure it was plugged in, because normally it's that. That's why it's not working. So it's plugged in. Okay. And I thought, oh, maybe it's the fuse. You know, so I opened it up. My mom was looking at me as if I was a brain surgeon. You know, so I was opening it up and I looked, and actually the wires weren't properly connected. So I connected them. Tell you, that was a triumph. That was a triumph in DIY. And I'm not a DIY guy, and I just love guys that I've got in the church that can help me out. I find it quite humiliating initially, you know, because I've got to ask them. And they love it because they come and they're like, you can't do that? And I'm like, no, I can't, because if I try to do it, I either injure myself or wreck the whole thing. All right? Do I get a witness? Are there other brothers in the house or a bit like that? No, just me. So, but it's things like that. And when these guys come around, you know, it's phenomenal to me. It really genuinely blesses me because they do something I can't do. They're laughing their heads off. They're going away and thinking, yeah, I've just spent 5 minutes, you know, sorting that kind of stuff. Easy peasy, sorted out, you know. But for me, it's a big deal. And it's the same thing with different giftings, you might think, oh, that's just not a big deal. I just know how to fix computers. I just know how to... I'm a good listener. No big deal. But it's a massive big deal that really encourages people and strengthens people, but it's really practical. It's really simple. It's the simple things that we don't realize we can offer to people that are not there. And these guys were ready to do that kind of stuff, and it made a massive difference. And they took him to Jesus, and you know, the first thing when they get to the place, there's a massive barrier in the way. They can't get through to Jesus. And let me tell you, life of servanthood and love in the church is going to feel like that. You're going to get all gung-ho. You're going to say, okay, I'm going to get my mate. We're going to grab the ends of the blanket and we're going to carry this guy and we're going to take him to Jesus. Come on, we're going to see the breakthrough. And you get there and it's almost like somebody just, you know, kind of pierces your balloon and you go... And that's a crucial moment. And a lot of you have been there. You've made yourself vulnerable. You've helped people. You've stepped over the line. You've given. You've got alongside people. And somebody's just burst your balloon. And you step back and you said, what did you say? Never again. I'll never do that again. I'll never let them take advantage of me. I won't be made to look like a fool. I'm never going to help people again. I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm on my own anyway. I'm just... No, they didn't do that. They could have just turned around and walked home. No. You know, they probably kind of, you know, tried to push people away, you know, and there's just no chance. There's always a chance. There's always something else. If you're willing to find a way, there's always a breakthrough. And I love these kind of guys. That's why I keep saying to you, I want to be in a church with people like that. And I want to be one of those guys that don't say, oh, I'm defeated. Oh, tough. Nothing to do. No, that's it. No, I want some guys that look at it and go, right, what can we do? Right, we're just going to make a hole in the roof. You're going to be what? Make a hole in the roof. Audacious faith. People are going to be practically saying, hey, if there's no way, we'll make a way. No way to get through here, we're going to get through there. And they did it. I'm telling you, they were not popular. I mean, their roofs were slightly different than ours, but I'm telling you, if somebody comes up, you know, you get a party in your house, people say, we can't get through. You know, when they make a hole in your roof, you're not being pressed. But they were willing to take the risk to do that kind of stuff because they cared so much about a friend. They were the kind of people that said, if we got here, we're not going to leave here until this man is touched by Jesus. And you know the amazing thing? This is one of the conundrums in the whole of the New Testament. People say, well, whose faith is it that heals? Is it the faith of the person? Is it the faith of the people? Is it the faith of Jesus? Is it the faith of the person that prays for you? Who is it? Well, the answer is yes, all of them. And in this case, it's Jesus looks at the faith that they had, those friends had. We don't know anything about the man. But Jesus looked, I think, at their spiritual and practical endeavor. And Jesus saw faith there. And he thought, if these guys are willing to bring their friend all the way to me and make a hole when there was, and make a way when there's no way, these men have got faith. And they push through. They don't give up. They're willing to do everything. They're persistent. And that's amazing. And this is the image that you see in the same way in the book of Acts. Same kind of image in Acts chapter 4. You find the early church. So this is not an isolated example. You find the early church being incredibly in the way they reacted. And they were people that really, really cared for their own. Look at this. As Peter and John are being arrested, the rest of the church... This is what he says, verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. That's very practical. That's very practical. I'm really honest with you. I've not seen that. In many churches. Not even near to that. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon all. So see, there's a connection. So the people were sharing with one another their possessions. The apostles were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And then he says, there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the feet of the apostles, and they would be distributed to each other as any had need. That's incredible. That's the church I dream of. Because what I see there is an incredible vulnerability where people... Let me tell you, if you're not sharing about your need, nobody's going to know that you've got a need. So they can't give. So first of all, you need to have people who are vulnerable enough to say, hey, I'm struggling here. And this is not just talking about money. This is talking about everything. And then you've got people who are willing to sacrifice and say, I'm going to let go of something that's a plus for me in order so that those who've got a minus can themselves be in the right place. And it's all voluntary. You don't get the big prosperity preacher with a white suit at the front fleecing people for money. Nah. No. It's the Spirit of God that's doing that deep work. This is community. This is true discipleship in action. Well, you don't need a pastor to tell you. You just got a Spirit of God showing you. There's intimacy where people can share and vulnerability, but there's also generosity that comes to it. And then they put them at the feet of the apostles and they distributed according to each people's need. I love that trust that's there. Sadly, so many of the church leaderships have burned their bridge because they've been putting their fingers into the money and people don't trust them anymore. But that it shouldn't be that. It shouldn't be that. There should be that trust where people say, we trust our leaders to be godly people, spirit-filled, compassionate people who know about the needs in the congregation. We're just going to trust that they will use the money. It's funny how people, and I have to say to you, it's a Western thing. In my home church back home in Romania, you didn't have anything like that. Over here, it's people like, well, I'm going to give it to you if you make that project or you start that ministry that I like. What's that about? There needs to be a trust and a surrender. What is the Spirit of God showing about those needs? And loads of people were sacrificially doing that kind of thing. And that's practical. It's practical. You know? And those kind of things need to be happening. And the question that's got to be thrown in here, so the first question we asked, Lord Jesus, what can you do for that person? But now the question is, what can I do for him or her? So we've got a spiritual question that says, God, what can you do? But we've also got a practical question, what can I do? And it might be that the spiritual question will take a while to get sorted, but in the meantime, there might be a practical question you need to ask. You know, somebody's tap is leaking, you know. Or you can have a situation, I had this thing, I tell you what, Murphy's Law, you can't make it up. Our freezer died 2 days before Christmas. I'm not making this up. It was a practical question. It was a big hassle. You might say, oh, no big deal. It was a big hassle. It's loads of stuff to shift, especially if you've got my mum in the house. You know, it's a big hassle. It's a big issue. She's the biggest issue, more than the freezer and the stuff that was in the freezer, because she was fretting about it. It's a big issue. Well, it's good to have brothers and sisters who are going to say, hey, I'm coming, I'll put the stuff in my freezer. Not good enough for somebody to ring me and say, oh, I'll pray that the Lord will give you wisdom when you get a new freezer, or that the Lord will provide for you. I just need an answer now. I need some help. You know, somebody, relative of ours, needs picking from a trace station. You know, don't need somebody texting you a verse with the Lord is the provider of all good things. You need somebody who's going to say, I'm going to drive you. You know, the beginning of December, I flew all the way to Belfast in a day, coming back in a day. And I nearly missed my plane in the morning because I couldn't find a car park. And then I missed my plane in the evening because I read the wrong plane. I looked at the wrong thing. I mean, Belfast Airport, it's not a good place. Sorry, it's not. You should say amen. It's scary. So I managed to find another flight, but this time not flying into Liverpool, flying into Manchester. So what do? I ring a couple of people. He didn't pick up his phone, so he missed his chance to bless me. I ring another brother, and I say to him, mate, I'm stuck. My car is parked in Liverpool. I'm coming into Manchester. Would you be able to come? The guy said, I'm talking to my wife. In 10 minutes, I'll give you a ring back. He rang me. Yeah. That's what I mean. That's why I don't need somebody, oh, we'll pray for you, brother. That's what helps. And I would do that for other people. And those are the practical things that God can enable us to reach with. And that's the challenge. So who needs lifts in the church? We've got people who are unwell. They're going into hospital for checkups. I know they can go on the bus, but sometimes it's nice to have somebody go with them. They will not ask for it. and particularly if they're the older generations, they will not ask for it. Don't wait for them to ask for it. Just think about it. You hear somebody's going into hospital for a checkup, just say to them, would you like some company? I'll come and give you a lift. Don't worry about it. If you'd like me to stay with you, I'd love to stay with you. If you don't, I'll come and pick you up. I want to bless you. You know, we had one of the little girls in the church. She had an accident. She burned herself. Straight away, people stepped in. They started babysitting. They just took the other daughter, you know, and helped out. This is what it's about. So ask yourself, can I cook a meal for somebody? Can I go around to somebody's house? Somebody like Christy, who's bad with DIY. He needs help to get that IKEA stuff being set up, you know. Those things are demonic, I'm sure, that from the devil. They're just made to tempt you and to make you fail. And, you know, you've got to ask those practical questions. You know, people need help. People need an encouragement. Find a listening ear. Don't just say to them, I'll pray for you. Just say, I'll come around for a meal. When I was growing up in the church, our church was probably, at the time when I was going to it, probably about 300 strong. And I'm not joking you. Every family, every Sunday, had an extra seat at the table. And they made an extra portion. Because being in a city, you always have people that come, people who come to the hospital with other people and people, students, all sorts of people that used to come. Nobody ever went to eat on their own if they were visiting. You always had a seat at the table. That's what you did, you know, because you wanted to show love and hospitality. And you did that kind of thing. And I think this is the story that God is calling us to. You will never walk alone. You don't want to walk alone. You can't walk alone. You need other people around you. And you can be one of those people for others. And you know the beauty in the church is that sometimes God will make you strong when others are weak. And he will make you weak when others are strong. So we can at different times either be helped or help other people. That's the way God engineers. Sometimes we need to be humble to accept the help. And sometimes, you know, we can humble ourselves by giving help to other people. It's the way God works in our lives as he's trying to build us up. And that's the incredible work that I think God wants to do within our communities. And that flies in the face of everything that's successful church. Most of the successful churches in this country, they're events. They're not churches, they're events. They get a good gig going on, praise God, it's fantastic, it's encouraging. But I wonder how much real life do we do with one another. And that's not going to cut it. Long term, that's not going to cut it because people will get bored of the event. But when we're beginning to do relationships, and we allow the one another passages in the New Testament to strengthen us and envision us, we'll stay. And I'm telling you now, I'm pretty sure that there are going to be times in our churches where we're not going to like the music, all of the music. And we're not even going to like some of the preaching. But I think the relationships that we'll have will help us stay on. How many times have I seen that in churches when particularly the elderly people, who I think have been the most unsung heroes of our generation. I've seen churches that have been turned upside down and you know, the youth have come with their music and turned it up to 11 and given it the right blast. And so many elderly people stuck through because they've got a relationship. And they sacrificed the things that they loved and they appreciated because they wanted to see the glory of God go through. Unfortunately, I think we are selfish compared to them. We're not willing to sacrifice anything. Oh, I don't like the way that the kids work. I don't like that t-shirt the kids workers are wearing. I'm leaving. I'm going to another church. Oh, they sang that Matt Redman song, too old. I'm going to another church. We need to have a different heart. Rediscover more about family, what it means to live like that. I've got a picture for you. It's not mine. It's a quote, really, that's inspired me on this. And I made a mistake. I put this on Facebook last night and I said, does anybody have any marbles I can borrow? You imagine the abuse that I got after that. But every church has a choice. You can be a bunch of marbles, right? You've seen marbles before. They're hard and they're cold. And actually, the only time, if you were like me when I was younger, you know, you only use them to hit one another. Just colliding. That's one option. Or you can choose to be a bunch of grapes. right? They're soft. And actually, if we were to squeeze all of them together and press them hard, they would make a beautiful juice. That's the option. You can choose to be a marble, or you can choose to be a grape. You can choose to be hard and cold, just collide with people. You can choose to be a grape and say, do you know what? I'm going to get myself mingled with the rest. And together, we're just going to let the God flavors come through and bless other people. That's the choice. What is God calling you to be? Be a marble or be a grape? And you can only answer that seriously. You can't answer that by coming forward, getting prayer ministry, putting your hand up and saying, oh yeah. No, this is tomorrow. This is Tuesday. This is Wednesday. This is through the week. In fact, it's mostly through the week. It's not on a Sunday. It is on a Sunday a little bit as well, but it's mostly through the week. And it's looking out and asking the question, what can God do for him or her who's going through a hard time? But then also asking the question, what can I do for him or her who's going through a hard time? Let me pray for you, and I don't know where you guys are taking it, but I'll pray. And God, I just thank you that you build your house and you are into relationships. Lord, I can see that fingerprint of relationships all throughout. The three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Adam and Eve, not just one person, but together. I can see Jesus connecting with 12 disciples when he could have done ministry on his own. I can see the early church being the picture of a body. People that are interconnected, each one of them belonging to one another. And together becoming an incredibly beautiful and powerful thing. Lord, I pray for us tonight. For me first, and for all my brothers and sisters, that you would make us people that are spiritual, filled with your spirit, having a vision that sees what you can see, not just what humankind can see, but also people who are deep down practical, ready to do anything for our brothers and sisters, so that the world would look at us and see the love that we have for one another and see you in us. All this through you. All this for you. Amen.